Thank you for listening to this teaching from Kingdom Discipleship. How much time are you giving each day to reading your Bible? In Proverbs chapter 30, we read, quote, "Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar." Do you actually, quote, take refuge in the scriptures? Let's open our Bible now that we might learn the overwhelming benefit of spending more time in our Bible. Well, good morning and welcome to another teaching. It's an early Friday morning here in Texas and man, just excited to be in our Bible, excited to be in the Word of God. The more time you spend in the scripture, the more time you spend washing yourself in the scripture, the more time you spend feeding your spirit and soul in the scripture, the more you will realize the benefit of it. It's something that regrettably few people ever come to. We have to continue to read our Bible and study our Bible. We have to continue to do it even when we don't want to do it. But the more we do that, the more we discipline ourselves as disciples of Jesus Christ to spend time in the scripture every day, feeding our spirit and soul, the more we will become convinced that this whole thing is real, that our faith is true and real, And just the more excited we'll be about it. And most importantly, the more obedient and more pleasing we will be to Jesus in every aspect of our lives. Jesus consistently quoted the Old Testament as the Word of God. We didn't have the New Testament yet. He brought with him the New Testament. Remember, there are 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. The Old Testament, 39 books, speaks of a chosen people, the people Israel, that the Lord chose, who consistently disobeyed the Lord for all generations, along with all other people on the earth. In the Old Testament, because of the sin and disobedience, the Old Testament promised some 300 plus times that a Messiah would come, a Savior would come to redeem all those people who would receive him. Now, when you turn over to the New Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, that Savior is revealed in the person of the Son of God, God the Son, Jesus Christ. So the 27 books of the New Testament, starting with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are four historical accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. All he said and all he did. Then you turn to the book of Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament, and you have a historical account of the early church, all the early church said and did. Then when you move to the book of Romans and on through the rest of the New Testament, you're given an understanding. The book of Romans, perhaps the greatest piece of literature ever penned in history. Like, since we've been writing anything down, since the first time we've written anything down, perhaps the book of Romans has been the greatest thing ever written down ever. Because in the book of Romans, Paul's not telling you what happened as we have in the Gospels. Paul is explaining to you the significance of what it means that it has happened. Each of the Gospels tell you that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. In Romans, Paul's going to tell you why it's significant to you that Jesus lived for you, died for you, and rose again. He's going to tell you that all humanity is sinful and that only in Jesus Christ can you be forgiven of your sin. Can you come into relationship with God the Father as your heavenly Father, Abba Father? Can you have Jesus Christ come to live in you? Can you have the Holy Spirit living in you? Can you receive eternal life? And can you go to heaven when you die? Wow. So thank you, Lord Jesus. So again, and then as you move on to the rest of the New Testament, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, etc., you get a deeper and deeper revelation of what it means that Jesus did what he did, and then how we are to live our lives in light of it. So like in the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters explain the significance of all that it means to humanity, to you and me, that Jesus willingly entered this world, lived a perfect, righteous, sinless life on our behalf, died a horrible, torturous death on our behalf and in our place that we deserve to die, and was raised from the dead. The unbelievable significance of that. But then in chapters 12 to 16, Paul explains how we are to live our lives, practically live our lives in light of that. Things that we need to abstain from doing that are sinful, in ways we need to serve and obey Christ in light of his incredible and overwhelming love for us. Bam! Thank you, Lord Jesus. I didn't plan on saying any of that. I'm just so excited. So this is why we do this. This is why we spend time in the Word of God. So again, begin to spend more time in the Word of God. Matter of fact, I'm going to change my whole game plan. Okay, we're going to talk about spending time in the Word of God. I prepared this morning to do Psalm 90, which is just incredible. It's the one Psalm written by Moses, and it's different. It's not better. It's not worse. It's the Word of God, but it's different. But you know what? We're going to talk about spending time in the Word of God, because still, the vast majority of Christians, even those that do spend time in the Word of God or have spent time in the Word of God, many would confess that they still, you know, they're not excited about it. They don't feel like they're getting that much on it. Some have read it for years, but they don't feel like it's feeding them. They don't feel like it's changing them. But that's not the fault of the scriptures. We were talking about in Bible study on Tuesday there has to be two sides of the same coin. Okay, I was saying that when you come to the scripture, say if you're reading the book of Ephesians, you want to read it over and over and over and over and over and over again to where you can more and more begin to try to get the mindset of the Apostle Paul. You want to read it as you believe the Apostle Paul was. You want to read it and basically try to get to the same mindset, the same thought process that he was having. That's how we study the scripture. We study it. We try to study it in its context so we can get the one true meaning of the scripture. The scripture means what the author intended it to mean. The Holy Spirit put the book of Ephesians, when Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, he doesn't know that he's writing the scripture, but the Spirit was leading him, and he is writing the Word of God, and he's simply writing them the truth of who he is in Christ, of what's happened in his life. He's giving them the foundations, again, of what it means to be in Christ, of the necessity of Christ. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he's going to exhort them how to live their lives. Again, he breaks it up the first three chapters, you know, the significance of what it means to be in Christ and all that you have in Christ and his heart for you in Christ. And then basically the last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6 is, you know, how to live our lives in different circumstances as Christians in light of all that Jesus has done for us. Wow. Now, again, remember, when the Bible was written, the authors didn't put in chapters. Those were put in much, much later, I think around 1500 AD or something, when, you know, we had a printing press and all that. And, you know, right around within some years of that time that we were, you know, that chapters were put in and were broken up. They weren't in the original manuscripts. But let's just look at some scriptures in the Word of God. So I want to finish what I said when we were at Bible study. I was talking about reading it and rereading it and rereading it and rereading it. And one of our elders, Jesse, had said, that's not going to help. And then Stephen came and said, he backed me up and said, no, it will help you to read it and read it and read it and read it. But Jesse wanted to make the point that it's not going to do you much good if you don't live it out. And Stephen, and I think rightly so, you know, came behind me and said, no, it's still going to do you a lot of good. Obviously, and this is important, we're going to come to be far more excited about it if we do what Jesse said, right? I believe it was Stephen who said they should be two sides of the same coin, right? Of course, we ought to be reading it and reading it and reading it and reading it. We ought to know our Bible. One thing, when you read the four Gospels, Jesus is not walking around with scrolls in his hand. He's not walking around with Bible books, but he's always quoting the Word of God, which means it's in his heart. And it's the same with the New Testament authors. You consistently see Paul quoting the Word of God, and yet he's not walking around with a Bible. They didn't have a full Bible. They had scrolls of individual books. And so they had the Word of God hidden in their heart. And that in itself is an example. But if you would say today that you find yourself in this place that you've never really read the scriptures or cared about it, or that perhaps you have and you have given yourself to reading the Bible, but still you're not getting a whole lot out of it. And perhaps that's one of the reasons, you know, that is a good reason why we want to be in a good Bible-based church so we could hear the Word of God. We come together, we have fellowship, praise, and worship. But you could hear someone who's hopefully given time to the Word of God. And, you know, that is laboring to teach you the scriptures, teach you the Word of God, and get out of its way. Okay, that's why we primarily at Kingdom Discipleship do what's called expository preaching. Okay, we're simply teaching the scripture verse by verse by verse by verse. In its simplest form, to exposit the scripture means to read the scripture, number one, to teach or explain the scripture, you know, read the scripture, just read it, then teach or explain what it means, and then, of course, apply the scripture. And every one of those is important. Regrettably, oftentimes, we leave that third piece off, which is the reason we have the Bible. We don't just have the Bible that we could have head knowledge. We need to live it out in our lives. So we were having this debate, you know, where I insisted to the guys that just start reading it more. As you read it more, it'll begin. And this has been my own experience. You know, when I'm trying to teach a book, I'm reading it and I'm reading it and I'm reading it and I'm reading it. And, you know, pretty soon I'm starting to see a little bit more the heart of Paul and what Paul is saying. And the context is starting to fall in place. And just the more you do that, the more it will help you. We've put together several Bible reading plans. Two of them are published. You can go to a YouVersion, the Bible app, and go to Kingdom Discipleship, and there's two reading plans there. There's an extensive reading plan that we've had, I don't know how long it's been, 15, 20 years. And, you know, it'll go through the Old Testament once, the Psalms twice, the Proverbs three times, and the New Testament four times. And I mean, this is a reading plan that if you just go to it, you can start it and it'll tell you what to read every day. And at the end of a year, you'll have read the entire Old Testament once, the Psalms twice, the Proverbs three times, and the New Testament four times if you follow that plan. And then we published another one that YouVersion received, and it's a Kingdom Discipleship 1 year Bible reading plan, where if you just read the chapters that it tells you on each day, you will read through every chapter in the Bible once in a year. You'll basically read the Bible cover to cover in a year. Now, the books were arranged in a different way. Normally, the books are arranged the same way they're arranged in the Bible, or occasionally they'll be arranged chronologically, which is not a whole lot different, meaning they'll be arranged in the order that biblical historians believe they were written. But that doesn't change it a lot. So this was set up, I set this up, where the books are arranged in a way that that hopefully was Holy Spirit read. Again, you still read all 66 books of the Bible, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, but they're put together in a way that just, that seemingly, you know, by we've had a somewhat significant response that people are really enjoying how the plan is set up because they've read through the Bible, you know, and just reading it from page one to the end of the Bible. They've done that, but this reads through the exact same Bible, the exact same 66 books, but it moves them around in a way that that has made it more exciting. So again, there's no set order that you have to read it. If you want to start reading your Bible, okay, yes, it's good if you want to start in Genesis, but if you want to read Genesis and then move to 1 Samuel, you know, that's okay. There is certainly a benefit from reading it to cover to cover. But again, what we're trying to get away from is that if you're able to do that and manage just as exciting, go ahead. But for some people, reading the Bible has become terribly monotonous. So again, we want to read it and read it so we can, you know, we can get into the heart of the author. I said all that to say we had an informal plan that I had put together that some people really like. Stephen really liked it when we had a reading plan where we would read the same book every day for a week. So, you know, every day you would read, you know, Philippians on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So after that week, you would have read that same book seven times. Now, you know, most of the other guys didn't like that as much. I really liked it as well. But the purpose that I was doing that is so we would really get to know the book, the things I'm talking to you now. But now that second principle, if you just do that, you will absolutely be benefited. You'll get a tremendous benefit if you just today open the book of Ephesians and read it at least once every day. Let's say you read it twice. Let's say you went crazy and read those six chapters three times a day, right? You could do that. Reading the book of Ephesians, if you read it properly, will probably take you, you know, maybe 20 minutes, 25 minutes if you read it slowly, if you read it properly, if you just absorb it. My wife came up yesterday upstairs to my office and she showed me these books that she ordered. And they were small books, and it had the book of Proverbs and she had the book of Ephesians. And it was just the book of Ephesians, a little book, a physical book. Man, I was just so happy looking at that, right? So again, if you read it, you know, three times a day, you would read the book of Ephesians 21 times and read it thoughtfully, and you'll start to really begin, certainly I have, to really get the heart of the author as you do this more and more and more and more. And then you can go and listen to, you know, the team has them set up. Forgive me, I don't know how exactly you do it, but you can go to the podcast, you can go to YouTube. There are ways to find that, you know, I've taught through the book of Ephesians, the six chapters of Ephesians. So if you want to say, hey, I want to listen, because there's, I don't know how many, it's probably 20 teachings. I don't know how many teachings it is, but we've taught through we've exposited the entire book of Ephesians. So you could do that together. And again, that would just be a great devotional time, right? Golly, thank you, Lord Jesus. But again, if we want to get, you know, let's say we'll get 20% if we just read it. But if you read it and labor to apply it to every aspect of your life, you can go from 20 to 100. Okay, you can. It'll be worth five times as much if you'll labor to obey the word of God. If you'll labor to walk it out. If you'll labor to apply it to your life. So again, you read the book of Ephesians. So again, let's go to that book of Ephesians and look at chapter one, okay? So you'll come to the book of Ephesians. It has six chapters. And, you know, again, you want to read it. You want to read it in a way, again, that's, you don't want to read it just like you're reading some sterile material or like you're reading your Instagram, okay? You know, you want to read it the way you think that Paul was dictating it. Paul dictated several of his letters. Or what was in Paul's mind when he was writing it down, right? Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So do you see how I read that? So when Paul was writing this, he has this church, these Christians, on his mind. Okay, so he announces himself, who it is that's writing it. He announces his position and his authority to write to them, an apostle of Christ Jesus. He explains in verse 1 that it wasn't by his own will. It was by the will of our heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the Holy Spirit. So do you see how right there I exposited verse 1, right? Paul, who wrote it, an apostle of Jesus Christ, his position or authority of why he can write it, and exhort them in these things and that these things are true by the will of God. It's not by his own will. So how do you apply that? You're not called to be a minister by your own will. You should be able to tell that someone has been called by Jesus Christ. If you're talking to a minister and, you know, on Sunday morning they're passionate and they're preaching, but really they talk very little about about Jesus any other time. They're not exhorting you in Jesus. They don't have a lifestyle of serving Jesus. There can be little doubt that Jesus hasn't called them. Their mama might have called them. Their pastor might have called them. But when Jesus calls somebody, it's a little different. Matter of fact, see, now we're getting excited. Since we happen to be in this book, which is exciting, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And again, I had no plan on coming here, but do you see how we exposited verse 1? By the will of God. So we just want to point this out. Go to chapter 4 of this book in Ephesians, right? And again, when you're reading this and reading it and reading it and reading it, the best explainer of the Bible is the Bible. The best teacher of the Bible is the Bible. So again, the better you get to know the Word of God, again, Jesus and the apostles didn't have a book like we did assembled with all the books. There were various scrolls and, you know, they would always be studying them. But when they quoted it, they had the Word of God hidden in their heart. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 9. Actually, we'll start in verse 7. Paul says, but to each one of us as Christians, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So it's clear that it's Jesus that's apportioning grace to all Christians. Now he's going to go on and talk about now those that Christ is apportioning grace to various ministry roles, full-time ministry roles. All of us, every Christian is called into ministry. But if ministry is your job, if you get paid for ministry, there ought to be a noticeable difference in your life. Don't get me wrong. Even if you're not called to ministry, doesn't mean that you're off the hook. Okay? I want to make this clear. Every single person who claims to be a believer in Christ is called into ministry, is called to serve in the body of Christ. We have various people that serve kingdom discipleship in different ways. What goes into these teachings and all the shorts go out. You know, there's a team, you know, that Stephen heads it up. And then my son-in-law, Nathan, and my daughter, Kristen. And the three of them work very hard. They work hard, so all I have to do is focus on the content. But they work hard to make sure that these things are out. They're out on time. This year, we've looked to get you a short every Monday and every Friday, and we have, I believe, and a teaching goes out every Wednesday, a full-length teaching. And then also shorts go out on Instagram, they go out on Facebook, and they go out on TikTok. And all of this is so that you have the Word of God and you have material to get you excited about being in the Word of God, to get you excited about living for the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's our whole life. The Word of God and the Son of God. The Son of God and the Word of God. So if you're in Jesus Christ, You were called to minister. You are called to serve, as I said, this team of Stephen, Nathan, and Kristen does, okay? They're serving. They don't work on content. They're encouraging others. They're in Bible studies and, you know, they're in different things. But they don't do public content like this, okay? But they are, each of them are out ministering and encouraging and doing different Bible studies and building others up in Christ. They're serving. They work hard in serving this ministry, serving y'all. So this content should be out. So every single Christian is called into ministry at some level. But those who have been, who believe they've been called to do this on a full-time basis, meaning that this is their job, this is what you get paid to do, there ought to be a level of grace that's absolutely verifiable and noticeable about these people, about these men and women that are taking money for their work in the gospel. The scripture is clear that we ought to pay our ministers. We ought to pay them a good, sound, fair wage. They shouldn't make less money just because they're ministers. We ought to pay them according to their work, according to their excellence, you know, according to just, the time and the effort and the way they've matured and grown, just like you'd pay anyone else. If a man or woman goes and works for a corporation and is there for, you know, whatever, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, they get raises as they continue to grow, as they get better. And that's how a minister ought to be paid as well. You don't pay someone less simply because they're working for Jesus, but you don't pay them more either. You know, there are different models out there, but, you know, it's often been said that, you know, a good way to pay a minister is, you know, pay him according to the median income of his congregation. Now, again, that's the start. But then as he's there a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years, 30 years, of course he should get raises, right? Just like anyone else at any other place would be. So I'll finish this up here. Verse 7, Ephesians 4. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. See, I'm reading it as I believe Paul would be thinking it, writing it, or speaking it. Verse 9, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? Verse 10, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Verse 11, it was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. If you're in full-time ministry, your job is not just to stand in the pulpit once, twice a week. Every day you ought to be working, verse 12, Ephesians 4, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, God the Son, Jesus, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You want to be in the Word of God. So begin to study the Word of God more. Begin to first just read it. Just read it and reread it and reread it and read it. Again, go to uversion.com. You know, that app, the Brown Bible app that's on, you know, I don't know what it's on, 300 million devices around the world. Go to Bible Plans, Kingdom Discipleship, and you can see what to read. You can pick from either of the plans. There's many good plans that are on there. But you want to be in the Word of God. You want to be washing yourself in the water of the Word of God more and more. You want to be feeding your spirit and soul in the Word of God. And again, that's going to help you. But again, by obeying it, by applying the word of God, and by repenting where you're not obeying it, it will bless you substantially more. So let's do both. Two sides of the same coin. Let's begin to more and more read the scripture, and let's begin to more and more obey and apply the scripture. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy, your favor, your goodness, and your grace on our lives. We thank you that we have this incredible Bible. We thank you that we have the living word of God, that we have this manual to teach us what to believe and to teach us how to live. More than anything, Father, we thank you for Jesus, our only Lord and Savior and Master and King. Lord Jesus, we worship you, we praise you, and we thank you. Holy Spirit, seal this to our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.